All right, well, let's turn tonight to Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. And we'll be checking out Ezra chapter 6. Now, just to give you a little background again, as we are going through the book of Ezra, that they had come back to the land, and they were given a decree by King Cyrus that they could come back from Babylon to the land of Israel to build the temple. And this was the second temple. And they began building, but were waylaid because actually Artaxerxes the king, and this is the first Artaxerxes, we'll be looking at a better Artaxerxes later, the Artaxerxes of Ezra and Nehemiah. But the first Artaxerxes was against them and actually wrote a letter that the work should stop, and their neighbors who were just itching to cause that work to stop came and stopped the work by force and by power, as it says in the Bible. And for 15 years, they didn't build because they were afraid to build, because the king was against them, the people around them were against them. But the Lord sent Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet to stir them up to begin to build, even before they had permission of the king. But the Lord had prepared a king for them that would give them favor. And they, as they began to build, really without permission from the king, because we must obey God rather than man, they began to build the foundation of the house of God and began to build a building. And then there was a letter campaign against them, just as there was in the first with Artaxerxes. The people of the lands wrote letters, and they said, King, look into this situation and look around and discover in history, you know, about these people, hoping that they would, this new king named King Darius, would also find them to be a rebellious people from the history, from the annals of history concerning King Nebuchadnezzar, and put a stop upon the building of this building. But it backfired, because this new king loved the Lord. His name is Darius. And so we pick up then from there in the history in chapter 6 of Ezra, and it says, then Darius the king of the Persian Empire, ruling all the way from India and the then known world, then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Akhmetatha, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus king, the same Cyrus king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be built, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits. A cubit is actually 20, so this would be 60 cubits. A score is 20. So 60 would be 60 cubits or 90 feet, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. Now Cyrus had given this decree after the Babylonian captivity because he was also a person of God. As we remember that the Lord mentioned him by name in Isaiah 44 and 45, actually 150 years before he was even born. And as we look at the situation, Daniel was second in command of the kingdom, the prophet Daniel. And he was studying the books, looking at Jeremiah and the different books. And from Isaiah, he was able probably to share with the king that he was called by name before he was even born. And this king became a strong believer in the Lord, and we'll see him in heaven, Cyrus, the king, who had a heart for God's house. And so as Darius was searching the records, he found the record of Cyrus, the king that first made the decree that we have in chapter 1, verse 1 of Ezra. And so here we're reading about it. And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored and brought again to the temple, which is at Jerusalem. everyone to his place and placed them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tattenai, who is a bad guy, governor beyond the river, and Shethar Boznai, another bad guy, and your companions and Apharsites, which are beyond the river, be it far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone. You guys that are trying to stop this work, that are writing me letters, Darius is saying, let the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree which you shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. Now, it just gets better from here as the king is giving command. He says that the king's goods, even of the taxes beyond the river. You know those taxes you guys collect every year? I want you to take that tax money. And forthwith expenses be given unto these men that they be not hindered. In other words, I'm not only going to stop you from stopping them, but I'm going to say to you, the tax money you collect, you spend that money on helping them build the house. So you see, the very thing that they were trying to stop, now they're going to have to pay for it. Oh, that's got to be hard. And that which they have need of, both young bulls and rams and lambs, and for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given to them day by day without fail. I want you guys to do this without fail. Now, what is their punishment if they fail to do that? They fail to take the tax money that they're collecting and spend it on the house of God and all that they need. So he says that they may offer sacrifices, sweet savors unto God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and his sons. So showing his faith in God. Also, I've made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon. And let his house be made a dunghill for this. This is a little motivation, you know. You know, these kings of the Medes and the Persians, they didn't mess around, you know. It's not like you will have a slap on the wrist, you'll get a fine, you'll have to have some prison time with colored TV and these things, you know, that happen. It says, you know what, we're going to actually, in your yard, make a gallows and hang you. So you better listen to me about this. And the God that has caused his name to dwell there, destroy all the kings and the people that shall put to their hand to alter or destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem, I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed. And don't you know they got their Nikes on and did a little speed running up there to take care of the situation. Then Tattenai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar Boznai, and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. And so these men that were building the house of God, Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest, they had great help and all the money they needed and all the lambs and rams and bulls they needed for sacrifices to the house of God. And the elders of the Jews, they built. And they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they built it, and they finished it, according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus, and Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now this is number two Artaxerxes mentioned in this book. And this man is a good man. Loved the Lord with all of his heart also. We'll see Artaxerxes number two in heaven also. And we'll talk about that in a minute as we get to chapter 7. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And so we know exactly when that was. It was 516 BC. They started building in 535. They were stopped in 535 BC. For 15 years there was no work. Then the two prophets were sent, Haggai and Zechariah. They began building again in 520 BC, and in 4 years they finished it in 516 BC. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. Oh, did they ever break through in the joy of the Lord. The work is done, it's finished. God gave the command and it's been done. And they offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests and their divisions and the Levites and their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, and for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now, as we look at this verse 22, we read that the Lord had turned the heart of the king. The Lord had turned the heart of the king. You know, the Lord does that. And we're actually told in the book of Proverbs, and this would apply to any world ruler or any king, Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it wheresoever he wills. And so the Lord is showing his sovereignty here as he has turned the heart of the king of the empire. He has turned the heart of Darius to actually be a person of God and to be a king that would go ahead and give the command that that house be built, the house of the Lord, and anybody that came against him would be hung on a gallows, and that they would pay from their own taxes that they would collect on that side of the river from the king's taxes collected to help out in that building. And so it is wonderful what God has done here. Now, what jumped out at me for tonight, and we're going to be seeing this from several angles here from chapter 6 and 7 of Ezra, and this is the first one, is that God had instruments, and particularly an instrument in the case of Darius was Daniel. That God turned the heart of the king. God turns the hearts of people. Your loved ones, many of them have come to the Lord. Some of them haven't come to the Lord yet. But God sends instruments to help individuals on this planet actually come to know him and change their hearts for the better. He calls them out, for he's calling out a people from the earth for his name's sake. And he uses instruments. And the instruments are always human instruments. For God has decided to bless people and draw people through you and I, and through men and women such as Deborah and Esther and Daniel, these heroes in the Bible that God used to help his cause. And he has called us out as kings and priests. We're a royal priesthood, actually, to the Lord, to show forth the excellencies or the praises of our God. And the Lord sees each individual as very important in the kingdom of God. Very, very important. For you see, God has decided to do his mighty work in and through the human race, to actually let you be a part of it, to make you a co-laborer with Jesus Christ, as he did Daniel. Darius's heart was changed. Darius's heart was for the Lord. Darius's heart, the king's heart, was for building the house of God. He was determined to do it. And he was determined to make the bad guys pay for it. And it's wonderful. And we turn and we look at the instrument that God used behind it. and we see our brother Daniel. God bless that wonderful man who was brought up in 606 BC in the captivity as a young boy, and now he's an aged Daniel, and he has affected Darius. Now, I went through all kinds of gyrations to pin Darius down in my studies yesterday and the day before yesterday. And I even got my wife involved. And we just went through the internet. She is an internet queen, and she just sucked the internet dry on all material about Darius and the different commentators. And of course I listened to Pastor Chuck, and we got everything together, and I was more confused when I got done than when I started. Because the history is debatable, and we've got this scholar saying this and that scholar saying that, and I was just trying to pin this Darius down. And the funniest thing happened to me this morning. I was so tired of studying about this man named Darius, you know, to pin him down in history. And of course one commentator had four Dariuses, so you've got to choose between four and so forth. And one said that Darius was actually Cyrus, and Cyrus was actually Darius, you know, and so you're just pulling my hair out. And I'm thinking, I've got to stop thinking about Darius. I just have to stop this. I was driving my poor wife crazy because I was really getting in a bad mood, because I want my ducks in a row. I want to come to you with a solid Darius tonight, you know. And anyway, so this morning I got up to go to the workout center, physical therapy. Thank you very much, physical therapy, because I got a bad shoulder and they're working on it. So I had my appointment at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I got there at 7 o'clock. I'm still groggy, and I'm glad I had a night between me and Darius. And this radio ad comes on the radio at the physical therapy center for IKEA. Does everybody know IKEA? Everybody knows about IKEA. Okay. So this commercial comes on about IKEA, and it says, come over to IKEA today and get your Persian rug, invented by Darius the Great. What, is that a message, or, you know? Anyway, whether this is the actual Darius that threw Daniel in the lion's den, because in Daniel chapter 6, it talks about the Darius the Mede that threw Daniel into the lion's den. Whether or not this is him, which Pastor Chuck believes it is, so I tend to lean that way, but whether or not this really is the same Darius, all of the kings of that time were affected by Daniel. He was second in command in the kingdom. He was highly respected. His respect in the Persian Empire, reaching even to India, even was around 500 years later, as the wise men came to visit Jesus Christ. They saw a star, and they knew it was the star of the King of the Jews. How? Because of the teaching of Daniel about there was a king coming, and all the prophetic dreams that Daniel prophesied about and interpreted so many years before. So we can assume with great safety that Daniel really had great influence on this Darius, and he very well could have been the Darius that threw Daniel to the lions. And I want to turn to that story because it really shows how affected the King Darius was of the Medes and the Persians with this situation with Daniel. So let's go to 6:15 of Daniel. Turning to Daniel, I mentioned this story a couple times recently, but I want you to turn to it tonight. Let's take a look, because there's some things that the kings say here that is really tremendous. Daniel chapter 6, verse 15. Boy, we better whip over to IKEA and get our Darius the Great rug, right? Maybe it has lions on it. You never know. Okay, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 15. Now, the bad guys in the kingdom hated Daniel, and you can imagine why. They were green, because Daniel was such a wise man, filled with the wisdom of God. and put number two in command in the whole kingdom. And these other princes from actually that empire, and another thing we found out in our studies is really kind of some Bible trivia that you might want to bring up someday, that these guys actually worshipped a car. And what do I mean by that? That one of the gods that these guys worshipped was called Mazda. Yeah, we couldn't believe it. Spelled the same, right there. Zoom, 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 you know. So there you go, Bible trivia for you. Anyway, so these men made up a law that nobody should address anybody for 30 days except the king. No God or anything. And Daniel broke that because Daniel had a habit of praying three times a day. And the men said, we got him. And they made the king sign a decree that whoever did this within this 30 days would be thrown to the lions. The king wasn't thinking when he signed this thing, but the law of the Medes and the Persians is irreversible. So the king couldn't get out of it. But let's read here what it says in verse 15 of Daniel 6. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions, because he couldn't reverse the law. But you see, the king, he was bummed out that Daniel was being thrown to the lions. He loved Daniel. He loved the wisdom in Daniel. He loved the Lord of Daniel. For it says, now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And so actually the king spoke prophetically here, didn't he? All he knows is he's got to throw Daniel into a lion's den, a den of lions that are really hungry. But he prophetically speaks right here that your God is going to deliver you. Well, that's a faith right there. This is faith in action. The just shall live by faith. And so we see that this man Darius is a man of faith, that he's been that affected by the power of God through Daniel. And so it goes on and says, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might be not changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So he's waiting all night, hoping and probably praying that Daniel would be saved and spared, that his God would deliver him, as he just felt in his heart that his God would deliver him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom you serve continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? So lamentable voice, that's my interpretation of a lamentable voice. But he's just hoping so hard that God did spare him, like he prophesied that he would. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. And the king knew that. And this is what makes Daniel's witness so powerful, that he was innocent of any charge that these men could bring against him. He was a true believer. He was an example of the believers, as Paul said to Timothy. For he was innocent. Innocency was found in him. And he said, I have done you no hurt, king. And he was right. And the king knew it. And the king rejoiced. And he brought Daniel up out of the lion's den and, of course, threw those others in. And so what a blessing here to see this wonderful thing happen. Now, you can see how God had this instrument, Daniel, and the thing that he allowed to happen here with the whole situation was for the good of the kings of that empire, as well as those all around that heard the story. There's a great witness for the Lord, a great deliverance by God. And even in the statement of the king himself, your God is able to deliver you. He will deliver you. And it's just we sing the song, He will deliver me. My God will set me free. And we sing it, and it's true of God's deliverance and touch in our lives. And so Darius was tremendously affected by this, as you can see. And so we read about this man, Darius. We're going to build God's house. God deserves to have a house. God shuts mouths of lions and delivers guys. And God creates wonderful human beings by filling them with His Spirit that can walk in innocency, can be an example of His believers that are honest and forthright. And what a beautiful, precious thing to see in our society. And God wants to do that in you and I, does He not? Oh, yes, He does. He wants you to live honestly. He wants you to pay all the taxes you're supposed to. He wants you to live honestly before the government, before your fellow Christians, in your business life, never ever ripping anybody off or cutting any corners, always telling the truth, and just going forth as a true believer. This is Daniel. This is our brother. And because of that, he affected kings. He affected kings. And God was able to use him as an instrument and turn the king's heart to actually build God a house. It's a wonderful thing to see, and what a witness it is. Now let's go on back then to Ezra, and we want to go to chapter 7 and a whole different situation because it's 57 years later, 59 years later, actually. Now after the temple was built, and Darius was alive and operating as the king, we go to chapter 7 of the book of Ezra, and we go all the way from 516 BC to 457 BC, 59 years later. And now we have the second Artaxerxes that we don't want to confuse with the first one years before, who was mean and wicked towards Israel. But this Artaxerxes loved the Lord. He loved the people of God. And it says, now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, and this is where Ezra enters the book of Ezra, which he wrote, actually 80 years after they had come down. Remember, they came down 80 years ago, spent 20 years messing around before they finished the temple. And then 60 years later, 59 years later, is chapter 7 when Ezra comes. So Ezra wasn't even born when the history of this book of Ezra began, but he used other documents and other things he put together to write the book of Ezra for the complete history. And so at this time, it is Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, that sends Ezra. I'm going to try to pronounce these names because I like to read it all. The son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merith, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzzi, the son of Bukki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. And so we read his genealogy traced all the way back to Aaron, the first high priest, who was Moses' brother. Now, I think I've shared this with you before, but you know, today in Jerusalem, and even at the Wailing Wall, we have a picture in an article that I read. This kidney doctor actually came up with this idea in a synagogue in Canada of using DNA to trace those with priestly names back to Aaron, the first high priest, just as Ezra has his tracings here. And this is really important for the end times, because when the Jews rebuild their temple during the first part of the tribulation period after the rapture, they're going to need a high priest. and the high priest needs to be traced back to Aaron. Well, this Jewish genius, we shouldn't say genius because God just put these things in his mind from his knowledge in the study of doctrine, has come up with a way to take a Q-tip, pull DNA from the inside of the mouth of those names that are priestly names like Kohan or Katz, these are priestly names, and test them to see whether they're related to Aaron the high priest, so that they can actually, when that temple is rebuilt in the first part of the tribulation period, pick out a high priest that's actually from Aaron, just like Ezra. And it's just really exciting to know that that technology was not available 10 years ago. And so the Lord is just one more step to prepare the way for the absolute wrapping up of history and bringing in end time situations, that the Jews can rebuild that temple, that the Jews can go ahead and prepare priestly garments, and they can find a high priest. And also to get, they have to have a red heifer, totally red heifer, that's a cow, that they can use the ashes thereof to go through ceremonial cleansing that was required in the Jewish law. And there hasn't been a red heifer for 2,000 years. But people are presently working on that, and they now have, they actually had a red heifer with just three white hairs. And so they're getting real close. And I think there's some word, is there somebody here who knows a little more than I do about this right now, that there's, I heard some rumors about in Texas, that this guy in Texas is helping them out, you know, to really get, say that they're getting very close to getting this red heifer. So these things are all coming together for this end time situation. Anyway, Ezra. Now this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. He understood the law of God. He understood the word of God. He knew the word of God like the back of his hand, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all of his request. So this Artaxerxes, he's another one, see, like Darius. He says, whatever you want. Ezra, what do you want? You've got it, buddy. I'm really, really, really rich, and you can have anything you want. And it's like he's got a carte blanche, a blank check. Artaxerxes puts his name at the bottom of the check and says, you fill in the amount, Ezra. And so you can see this guy is so for him. And again, God turning the heart of the king. And so he says, grant him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So he's giving glory to God there, according to the hand of God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel and the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims, and unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good, or the gracious, as the NIV translation, hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart, or devoted himself, to study, to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach it. So now the same thing that we saw in Daniel, we see in Ezra. He was a doer of the word. Daniel was innocent and brought no hurt towards the king. Ezra had prepared his heart, turned to the Lord, and looking to God, and to study the law of the Lord, and to also do it. Oh, it is so different to just hear the word and not do it, than to hear it and do it. And oh, what a cleansing we feel in our hearts when we're actually, as Titus says, careful to maintain good works. Careful. Go to pains about it. Every test that comes your way, he that's faithful in least will be faithful in much. I'm going to do the right thing here. I am going to do the right thing. The devil is so bad. He wants to trick you into doing something wrong, and then he turns around and condemns you until you're just pink or red or blue or something, after he's done just nailing you to the ground with condemnation because you listened to him over that dumb little thing that was worth nothing. I was working in a supermarket years ago, and I was going to a potluck, and I needed to get some butter to take home to Sherry to get ready to go to this potluck. It was a church potluck. And this one checker said to me, "You shouldn't really buy the butter because there's spoils in the back that the manager gives to me all the time." And then he said, "And if it's not spoiled and I need it, I just slam it and then it's spoiled so I can get it from the manager, take it home." I should have stopped right there. But he says, "I think there's some butter back there. You don't have to buy this butter." And you know, I had a check in the spirit. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't be dumb. Don't be dumb. I did it anyway. I said, "You think there's some butter back there? And maybe you could get it from the man? That'd be great, you know." So he goes back, and a little smile on his face, he comes back with some smashed butter, you know. And so, you know, I had a feeling he might have smashed it for me back there. But I wasn't asking. And I took the butter, and I went home, and I put the butter down on the counter in front of Sherry. And I said, "Here's some smashed butter." That I got free. And man, the conviction of the Holy Spirit was upon me, and the condemnation of the enemy moved right in. And so we had to go to that potluck without butter. You know, it was terrible. But it is just terrible the way the enemy can just twist things and get you trapped into some dumb thing. And I just pined over that situation and begged God for forgiveness and did penance next to my bed, you know, and oh, it was horrible. Just the agony I went through as a young Christian, not knowing the grace of God as well as I should. And so it just wasn't worth it, was it? No, as I answer my own question. But how wonderful it is when you just do the Word of God. You just do it. You just say, "I'm sorry, I cannot do that. That's just sounds wrong to me." However right you make it, try to make it, that's wrong. And you just move on. And there's an energy there. And I don't want to put it mystically or something. Woo-woo-woo. No, it's just there's a blessing there. There's a eating steak instead of garbage kind of feeling. You just feel good about yourself. And you guys all know what I'm talking about. We just need to do what's right, no matter what that means. And the tests will come. Yes, they will come. And the shortcuts will present themselves. Here is a shortcut. And don't you understand, Lord, I have to do the shortcut. There's no other way out. Don't you see it? And the Lord, He's designed it so it looks like there's no other way out. So you'll trust Him, do what's right, then He'll show you the way out. It's just like with the Israelites up against the Red Sea. It was the Lord that was leading them. The Lord was leading the Israelites, and what did He do? He led them right down between two mountain ranges up against the Red Sea. So much so that in the movie, I don't think it's in scripture, but Yul Brynner says in the movie, "What kind of general do these people have that he would lead them right down against the sea with a mountain range on either side?" So the people start complaining, of course, you know, against Moses. "Mother, you brought us out here to die." And Moses said to them, "Stand still and see the salvation of your God. God will get you out of whatever it is. God will get your butter for you. You know, you can afford it. You really can. And God will take care of that." Because the Lord just told Moses to turn around. He said, "Moses, get off your face. Moses is praying and praying too long." And the Lord says, "Get up, Moses. Stretch your rod across this sea." And the Lord opened the sea. And they went through on dry land, and the Egyptians followed them, and the Lord closed the sea, and they never saw those Egyptians again. They were just drowned. The Lord did it. But you see, Lord, it's an impossible situation. We're up against the Red Sea, and there's a mountain range on either side of us. So, you know, what are we going to do now? We just, we got to do something, anything. And the Lord said, be quiet. Let me do it. The Lord has always got your way out. He's always got your way of escape. He's always got your back. And so you don't have to do what's wrong. And so Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now this is a copy then of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. And this is a beautiful letter, and I'm just going to read it to you. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee, for as much as thou art sent of the king and of the seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God which is in your hand, and to carry the silver and the gold which the king, and here's the king, anything you want, Ezra, the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and the gold that you can find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that you may buy speedily with that money bulls and rams and lambs and meat offerings and drink offerings to offer upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and of the gold, that do after the will of your God. So all the provision, just like with Darius, we read with Artaxerxes. Now the vessels also that are given to you for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before God at Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of your God, which you have shall have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. Just go right to the king's treasure house and just get some treasures. And that's yours. And I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree that all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it shall be done speedily, unto 100 talents of silver, to 100 measures of wheat, to 100 baths of wine, to 100 baths of oil, and shall, without prescribing thou how much. Whatsoever salt, without prescribing how much. And whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? And this shows that King Artaxerxes not only had a love for the Lord, but he had a healthy respect and fear of God. Just as Darius had said that they should make prayer for the king and for his sons. Would you guys pray for us? Because I recognize your God is God. Here Artaxerxes says, why should the wrath against the realm of the king? Why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? It's a healthy fear of the Lord. This house needed to be built, and Artaxerxes was going to make sure that house was taken care of. The house is already built from Darius 60 years earlier, but he's going now to send Ezra to teach the word of God and to build further the kingdom through ministering to the saints there and building up the things of the Lord in the area, and to really add to the house anything it needed, the house of the Lord. And so it was because of a fear, a healthy fear of the Lord. You know, the scripture says, and I quote to you from Proverbs, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yes, we should have a healthy respect for God in fearing him and his name and his discipline power that can come and discipline us for when we get out of line. It's a loving thing he does, but it's not fun. No discipline for a time is joyous but grievous. But afterwards it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. And so this king had a healthy fear of the Lord. And it's just kind of neat when you see that. I remember years ago I went shopping for Jeremiah for a bike for Christmas, my youngest son, over at Pep Boys over here on Euclid at Pep Boys. And so I saw check would be okay. And I said, gee, I'm so sorry, I don't have a credit card. I said, well, where do you work? And I said, well, I'm the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. He says, well, I'm going to go have to ask the boss about this. And he came back with a big smile on his face and he says, my boss doesn't want to get in trouble with your boss. And he okayed the check. I thought, yay and amen, I like that. I mean, I just felt so good about that. Apparently his boss had a healthy respect for the Lord, you know. But here we see this king with that respect. And then in verse 24 it says, also we certify you that touching any of the priests and the Levites, the singers, the porters, the Nephonims, and remember the Nephonims are servants in the temple, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. You can't tax these guys. Sorry. Whoa! What a nice thing to do for them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, he recognized the witness of Ezra, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach ye them that know them not. You're the teacher, Ezra, you go teach. And whosoever will not do the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Now, the point is this. Here we see God again turning the heart of the king. He has put the Lord has put such a thing as this in the king's heart. That's the middle of verse 27 there. So it's the same thing we saw with Darius. But we also see the same thing as we saw with Darius and Daniel. We see the witness of Ezra, which is such a great witness to the king. An instrument God used to help turn the king's heart, to bring him to himself. But I believe there's a greater witness, and we had this on Sunday morning. Between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of the book of Ezra is the story of Queen Esther. And Queen Esther, this godly woman, in that book, the book of Esther, Esther means star. She was truly a star in Israel. Beautiful outside and beautiful inside. And she actually became the stepmother of Artaxerxes. She married King Ahasuerus of the Persian Empire in 478 BC, 21 years before this time, 457 BC, 21 years before. And he was a little boy then, Artaxerxes, and was raised in the same household with Queen Esther. And don't you know that she would affect his life? And then now we have Ezra. And the beauty of Esther there to minister to him the things of God, the beautiful things of God. And as I shared on Sunday morning, I read in one commentary that Artaxerxes, though he could have a harem, he moved away from having a harem and he had one wife that he loved dearly his whole life. And they are said in history, this is Artaxerxes long Emmaus from history, that to have died on the same day. And that's beautiful. I think that's the Lord's blessing on this man's life. And notice he didn't say, I'm going to hang you. But he said, if somebody deserves imprisonment, he's in prison. He was tempered by the power of God in his judgments. Artaxerxes the king, I'll be glad to meet him in heaven. God bless him and hear this beautiful thing. But he was affected by Ezra and his stepmother, Queen Esther. Wonderful to see that. You know why that's important to you and I? Because it again rings out. And this is the strength of the message that I got from God for you. I always say, Lord, give me a message for the body of Christ tonight, for Wednesday night and Sunday morning. And the message that came out for me from just beginning to read was this, that you and I are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Just as Daniel was an ambassador to Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar, King Cyrus, King Darius, And yes, reaching on through time to these others that were affected in the Persian Empire through Daniel. He's an ambassador of the Lord, sent to a foreign country to be an ambassador for him. Just as Ezra was an ambassador for the Lord, and Queen Esther was an ambassador for the Lord, so you and I, the New Testament tells us, and I'll give you the scripture reference on that, it's actually 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are actually, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, and He will come again. And so we are sent from heaven. As Jesus Christ fills our lives, we are actually heaven sent to a dying world to be ambassadors for them. And you have no idea how much of an effect you have on the people around you. I am convinced of that. And I was just reading in a devotional, I think it was yesterday morning or this morning, that was really blessing me, that, you know, if God let us know all that He was doing in and through us in a very natural way, our heads would get really, really big. But He is so gracious to let us just go on in the things that He brings to humble us. But at the same time, that's who we are. We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible is true. Let every man be a liar and let the word of God be true. Simple as that. And so as you are simply walking in the Spirit, simply nurturing your relationship with Jesus Christ in a very natural way, you are saying things and doing things that are affecting lives. And those lives are preciously touched by the living God. And when you get to heaven, you'll see all of it and see what's been done in and through you. But as we simply just walk with Him and talk with Him, you can't help it. It's who you are. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You have been sent to this foreign place. We are strangers and pilgrims upon this earth to do a wonderful affecting of people around you. You know, I just had an experience. I had an MRI yesterday. I've been to doctors a lot lately, just for a shoulder thing. It's no big deal. But I went to do this MRI, and I asked for please give me an open MRI with air. You know, I don't want the... You know, did you ever take one of those MRIs where you just, let me out of here, please, you know? Now, I knew I had to go in head first this time. Last time it was my knee, so they put me in feet first, and I at least had some air up here. But I knew I was going head first this time in there. So I said, give me an open one. So they said, oh yeah, we'll give you an open one. You got it, buddy, you know. So I get to this so-called open MRI. But they slip me underneath the thing, you know. I got to get your shoulder right under the magnetic field, you know. So they got me under that. So I'm starting to stress a little bit, but I just started quoting scripture, and it was so neat because the peace of God came upon me so wonderfully. I'm just in there, and I started to go to sleep in there, and they kept saying, you okay on these earphones, you know, and, yeah, I'm all right, you know, and I started to go to sleep, and I get all this peace. Well, she gets me out of the machine, and she says, yeah, it's pretty hairy in there, isn't it, So, you know, you tend to want to squirm and stuff and everything. And I just said to her, I just said a simple thing. I just said, you know what? Quoting scripture is what I did. And it just brought perfect peace to my life in there. And I could see it on her face. Scripture, you know. And she wanted to get rid of me really fast. So you feel the rejection when you see that kind of thing, and I left. But I look back on that, and I know that was a witness for Christ. Whether death to death or life to life, it was a witness for Christ. And I'm convinced that God just wants it to be that way. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Let's just end with one more scripture. I think we have 1 minute, so you're okay. 1 Peter 2:12. Now, actually, the first part of 1 Peter 2:12 has to do with Daniel and Ezra, and hopefully us. It says, having your manner of living says conversation in the King James. This is 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conversation or manner of living honest among the non-believers. We just have to do it. We have to live it. Having your manner of living honest among the Gentiles of non-believers, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, as we observe Daniel, we observe Ezra, we observe Nehemiah, we observe Queen Esther, we observe Deborah, they all had good works. They may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. When the Lord comes to visit them, when the Lord comes to turn their heart, have they had instruments in their lives that were an example of the believers? And if they have, God uses that godly witness, that godly example, to turn their hearts toward home. It's wonderful. And so this is the exhortation we all have as believers in the New Testament, that we should have our conversation honest, that we should, by our good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And there will be folks that will come to heaven and to you and thank you and hug you in the Lord, and we'll all be rejoicing for the things that each one of our vessels was able to reflect of the love of Jesus to each other. We're going to admire, the Bible says, Jesus Christ and one another forever. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that God's doing. You are important to God. Don't you let anybody ever tell you that you're not. You are so important to God because your life is affecting somebody else's life in a positive way as you simply walk with Him. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you so very much for Daniel. Lord, we thank you for Ezra. Thank you, Lord, for Queen Esther. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible heroes. And Lord, we know that they would be the first to stand up in heaven and say, we're not heroes. We're God followers. We're Jesus lovers. It's all you, Lord. And so we agree with them, Lord. And Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, fill us. Lord, we just want to love you and be close to you in a very natural way, in many little ways and big ways and medium ways that we don't even know about. Use us, Lord. Use us to turn the heart of kings, to turn the heart of relatives, co-workers, people at school with us, people at home and everywhere around. Lord, make us a blessing to this world. Call people out to yourself through us. We thank you, Father. Thank you for doing that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would need prayer for anything, would you please come up forward for prayer? There's brothers here to pray for you and sisters also. And if you don't know the Lord yet, we sure enough would love to introduce him to you. Many of us here would love to do that. And so don't leave this place without accepting Jesus as your Savior. May the Lord bless you now. May the Lord just continue to lead you and guide you and protect you and show you what's next on His agenda for you. You are very, very needed in the kingdom of God, and you are very, very important to Him. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.